Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, page 1877, if you're using the Bibles in the pews. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And now, from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, page 1111. Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And the highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing flee away. May we pray. Heavenly Father, never do we ever not stand in the profoundest need of your grace. Lord, always conscious of that, I am keenly conscious of that grace, needing to be here today to enable me, because of my own incompetency, frailty, and weakness, to speak the Word of God. And yet, Lord, we are ever confident because of the promises of God. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Jesus Christ they are yea, and in Him amen. You have promised in the Word of God that your Word will never return to you void. Lord, we pray therefore for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would pour out your Spirit and enable us to hear the Word of God one more time, that we might sit at the feet of Jesus, that we might find our hearts strangely warmed as we hear that Word again, that you would touch us, that you would renew us, that you would break the chains, that you would soften the hardness, that you would plow up the fallow, that you would quicken us and make us alive, that you would convict us where we need conviction, turning us from our sins once again to you, showing us, Lord, that there is none righteous, no, not one, and giving us, Lord, a true and lively and hungry faith in Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, as we've worked our way through this book over a period of about 3 years, as we've looked a good bit in the first half of Hebrews chapter 12 at the fatherly discipline that God engages in our lives, not always because we've done something bad, but simply as part of the discipline, as part of the training, as part of helping us to be all that we can be in Jesus. Just as a football coach, as we saw last week, sometimes has a team run a lot of laps, not because they messed up and did poorly, but to help them always be more and better than they've been before. Well, in that training, we come to this interesting passage, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. There are two quotations found here. One is from the fourth chapter of Proverbs, and the other is from Isaiah 35. The thing that we see here in this passage is this, that in spite of the fact of knowing that our lives are in the hands of God, that He loves us, we're apt to get weary. And this is a picture of weariness, isn't it? Hands drooping down, knees being weak, lameness developing in our legs, the temptation to turn aside, to depart from the path. And He admonishes us to keep on keeping on. I want to reflect on that with you for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 35, where a portion of this is taken. Isaiah 35, page 111. 1111. Here we have a promise. And like many prophecies in the Old Testament, they have a fulfillment that is both in the here and now and in the future. A now and a not yet. The reason for that is that the Scripture tells us that Jesus is going to return. And when Jesus returns, this world will not be the way that it is. It's going to be restored to the beauty and the harmony as God created it. But the Scripture also tells us that we have a deposit on that, a down payment, a first fruits of that in the person of the Holy Spirit who brings that future reality down here into the here and now. So it is, as we read this prophecy in Isaiah 35, there are things here that point us to the second coming of Christ. But there are things here that point us to a time of fulfillment that has already come with results that stay here. For example, if we look over here in verse 5 on the next page there, 1112, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Those verses clearly began to be fulfilled in the days when our Lord Jesus Christ did His earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled these Scriptures. Blind people saw. Deaf people began to hear. People who were mute began to speak. Crippled people not only stood up, they leapt and they danced. So this passage of Scripture has something to say to us about a fulfillment that's already coming, even though that doesn't exhaust it. And that fulfillment that has already come lingers with us today. God still heals people today. Scripture says in James chapter 5, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. I was struck again with that Friday when I was over in Mississippi at West Point. One of the pastors there, I saw in a lot of pain, and he and I were on a study committee that had to give a report the next day. And I asked him, I said, what's the matter? He said, I've got kidney stones. And he said, I'm in a lot of pain. And so during the worship service Friday night, I became impressed that I needed to pray with him in a one-on-one. And so I said, I'd like to pray with you. He said, well, I've got a committee meeting right now I've got to go to. So I said, well, I'll wait. So I waited around about 15 minutes. And then I said, can I pray for you now? I said, sure. And so I took him into a room and I put my hand on his back and I prayed that God would cause that kidney stone to pass that night. And then I called my wife and I said to her, I called her on my cell phone and I said, Sandy, I want you to agree with me in prayer that this man's kidney stone will pass. I believe that he needs to be encouraged that God hears and answers prayer today. See, I think a lot of people are not encouraged that way. And sadly, I think that oftentimes our education, though it may be sound in many ways, stands in the way of that. Because we're so steeped in a view of reality where God's intervention seems almost never to occur. So there's this division between the natural world and the supernatural world, and the supernatural world that we only perceive by faith and can never perceive by sight in this world. We tend to then think of prayer not as changing reality here, but only changing our hearts. And I know that's how I felt when I finished seminary so many years ago. I felt that the purpose of prayer was to change me, not to change circumstances. You pray in order to get inner strength, inner peace, inner grace to face the difficulties that you have in life. And I sensed in my heart that perhaps this was true of this brother. So I called my wife and I said, I want you to pray with me that tonight this man's kidney stone will pass. And you know what? It did. And he shared that with me. Now, why is that important to understand? It's important to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, He didn't just come to do miracles. He came to bring the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to ordinary men and women, old people and young people and children, in the same way that He worked in people like Elijah and Elisha. So the Holy Spirit's present in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit dwelt inside of people in the Old Testament. So what's the difference in the indwelling of the Spirit in the Old and the New? Well, the Spirit comes as the Spirit of the resurrected Jesus, and He comes so that ordinary people will move in the faith of Elijah and Elisha. You see, those are extraordinary men called to minister in an extraordinary time of need in the history of Israel. And God worked powerfully through them. But you know something? There's a person who's mentioned in the New Testament who's greater than Elijah and Elisha. But he's a person who's mentioned as your inferior. Who is that person? John the Baptist. Jesus said of John the Baptist, among those born of women, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. So he's greater than Elijah and Elisha. And then he says this, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. See, that's the extraordinary thing about Pentecost. The extraordinary thing about Pentecost is not that they're going to be these dynamic superstars that we all flock to and throw our money at, that if we can only make a pilgrimage and get to pray with brother or sister so-and-so, then all will be well. The extraordinary thing about Pentecost is that 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds, if they will believe, can do extraordinary things. If we just understand that God will intervene in our lives, that He wants to do extraordinary things, that He wants a preacher to be able to pass his kidney stone. He wants to relieve the pain. He wants to heal broken relationships. He wants to lift up people who are so discouraged that their hands are drooping and their knees are weak and trembling, that they've borne the burden and the heat of the day and they're tired and they're weary and they don't know how they can keep on keeping on. God wants to intervene, and He wants to use ordinary people. He wants to use little children to touch people and to pray for them. You see, that's Joel's prophecy, isn't it, in Joel chapter 2, the prophecy that Peter quotes on that very first Pentecost Sunday. Your old men, your young men, your old women, your young women, little children, God's Spirit would be poured out on so that God would do extraordinary things through ordinary people. People just like you. Just like me. Do you think that God heard that prayer because I'm a preacher? You think God heard that prayer because I'm a college and seminary graduate and read Greek and read Hebrew? Do you think that God heard that prayer because I'm absolutely consistent in how I live and I never mess up, never fall into sin, never become weak, never feel discouraged myself? Do you think God heard that prayer for that reason? God heard that prayer for the same reason that He hears the prayer of a 12-year-old child when that child is in pain or when somebody that child loves is in pain and that child calls out on the name of the Lord in simple faith, in no self-confidence, but total Christ confidence in the promises of God and says, help, help. Help. That's what God does. And so I say in Isaiah 35, there is a prophecy that Isaiah gives of a fulfillment. And that fulfillment has already come. But that fulfillment is going to continue. It doesn't come and then go away. You know, the extraordinary thing about the New Testament isn't simply the Gospels that God did extraordinary things. It is the beginning of a new world order that will continue until the time that Jesus comes again. I want you to believe that. I want you to believe that God wants to do something extraordinary through somebody like you. A 13-year-old girl, a 16-year-old boy, a 9-year-old little boy, an 8-year-old child, somebody that's 80 years old and feels that life is over. You remember the time the cemetery plot salesman called on the 80-year-old? You remember that? Anyhow, this guy was tending his father-in-law's sheep. Imagine his father-in-law was still alive and he's 80 years old. He'd once had this terrific career. He had power, he had wealth, and because he had a hot temper, he lost it all. And the last 40 years of his life seemed to be a waste working for his father-in-law, tending sheep on the backside of the desert. The cemetery lot salesman comes along and said, "You know, you look like a fellow that can really use what I'm selling." And he showed him an artist's conception of what this cemetery was going to look like. Of course, currently it was only a cow pasture. But the artist's conception was pretty good. And so the man is about to sign up to buy a cemetery plot when all of a sudden there's a distraction and he says, "I'll see you in a minute." And he has to walk over to hear, well, there's one of the sheep over there bleeding, see what's going on. And when he's there, now, the story so far is just made up. When he gets on the other side of the hill, he sees a bush that's burning, and it's not burning up. And he says, "I'll turn aside and see the straight sight." Now, this part of the story is true. And when he gets to that burning bush, he hears a voice speaking to him out of the burning bush that says, "Take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." I want you to understand something with my silly introduction to a true story. Moses at the age of 80 is like any other 80-year-old. It looks like, you know, I need to begin to prepare for the future. And the future for me is probably not going to be elevated, but submerged. I need to be thinking about what I want written on my tombstone and how I want to divide out what little meager things I've been able to collect in this difficult life. The neat thing about the story of Moses and the burning bush is that God, when you're 80 years old, may just reveal to you that the whole purpose of your life, the entire significance of your life, has only been preparation to this point. God has been maturing you for 80 years of life. He's been preparing you for this because the great work of your life is ahead. You think a person can live to be 120? I believe that. I believe a person can live to be 120. But this is what I want you to see. The importance of Pentecost is what? It's not just Elijah's and Elisha's. It's not just little kids and older people. It's not just men, it's women. But it's also 80-year-olds. That God may make you into a Moses and do extraordinary things through you as well. Even in what other people may assume is a time to be wrapping things up. See, there's no point in life, and this is what Hebrews 12 is telling us, when we're ready to quit. There's no time for retirement in the kingdom of God. There's no time to cash in your chips and buy a motorhome and travel around the country without a real house. That's a quick recipe, by the way, even after decades of marriage. For most people, I'm sure there are exceptions for a divorce lawyer. I can't imagine anything more frightening, nor my wife either, than to be shut up in a little motorhome for the rest of our lives with no place to call home but some park somewhere. I mean, My only sibling dropped dead of a heart attack 13 months after retiring from the Air Force. Picture of health, B-52 pilot, survived 2 tours of duty, carpet bombing North Vietnam. Drops dead of a heart attack. Why? I don't know. A lot of things in life, I don't know. But I know this. In this life, it's never time to quit. It's never time to give up. It's never time to cast away and say, "I'm going to cash in my chips. I'm going to take life easy." I want to tell you, though, that there's great temptation to do that. And that's what Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13 are telling us. It's likely in life,
sooner or later that your hands are going to feel tired and weary and begin to droop. It's likely sooner or later that your legs are going to get trembly, your knees knocked together, not necessarily because of fear, but just because you're tired, you're bone tired, and you're ready to cash it in. But Isaiah 35, that the writer of Hebrews quotes from, tells us that we're on a highway. That highway is called the Highway of Holiness. And he says it's for the redeemed of the Lord to walk on it. There's an earlier fulfillment of this Highway of Holiness. It's all about God's people who would go into captivity. Isaiah lived in the days when the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. And he was able, out of the tragedy of seeing the collapse of the northern kingdom of Israel, he was able to foresee the future. And he understood that his own kingdom, the southern kingdom too, was going to be destroyed. And he understood in the future that God's people would be driven out of their homeland and scattered among the nations. But Isaiah foresaw a beautiful thing about to happen. That at some point after that, God was going to call His people to return to the promised land. That's what he's saying there. He's saying there's going to be a highway there, verse 8. Isaiah 35, 8, page 1112. A highway will be there. It'll be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. It's a place of safety. In verse 10, he speaks of the ransomed of the Lord returning, entering Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And you know, that too has been literally fulfilled. God did cause within 70 years from the time of Israel first coming under the foreign yoke, when Egypt in 609 kills King Josiah, the last godly king, until 539 B.C., when Judah is allowed to return back to its homeland. When the temple is destroyed in 586 B.C., and 70 years later, exactly in 516 B.C., the temple is rebuilt. These two periods of 70 years, God's people do return. But what Isaiah is really talking about is something that is only partly fulfilled in the people in exile returning back to Israel. It's speaking of something greater. And that something greater is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. God is calling you and me to His heavenly kingdom. In fact, when He speaks here in verse 10, they will enter Zion with singing. Hold your hand there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 once again. And see how this whole passage of Isaiah 35 is in the background of the writer of Hebrews. Listen to what he says there. Not only is he quoting in Hebrews 12:12, page 1877 and 13 from Isaiah 35, but I want you to see what he says in verse 22, next page, page 1878. Listen to what he tells us. He says, "You have come." Who's he talking to? He's talking to ordinary people. He's talking to people like Randall and Merrill and Frank and Ricky. He's talking to ordinary people, people who are alive, who are flesh and blood, who are listening to this letter being read. And he's saying to them, "You have come. You have come. You have already come." And the result is a present, abiding, continuing thing. You have come to what? Where have you come? According to Hebrews 12:22. To Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. I want you to see something. When the church on earth worships, she worships with the church in heaven. God lifts us up. God lifts us up in heavenly places. St. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 2. We're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, something awesome happens when God's people assemble together. What awesome thing happens is that the Holy Spirit stirs us, and the Holy Spirit enables us to come into the very presence of God. Listen to it. This is not about the future. This is about now. This is about the here and now. This is about the last Sunday in April in the year of our Lord, 2005. This is about a reality that's here and now. We're in Alexandria, Louisiana, at 4900 Jackson Street. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we perceive this to be true. We have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. We come to what? The place where the dead who are alive in Christ are worshiping God. That's a really significant thing about worship, and it's something that I think was captured, whether wittingly or unwittingly, in the film, Places in the Heart. Perhaps you remember that movie. In the beginning of the movie, there's some killings. People are shot. An African-American man is shot. A sheriff is shot. These people die. And you travel through the movie together, and at the end, there's this communion scene. And as the people begin to gather together, and as they have said the words of institution, as the bread is broken and distributed, the camera pans the congregation, and you see something incredible as you see it. And at first you think, my eyes are tricking me here. But then you begin to realize that it's the intention of the writer to tell you something. It's a great truth. That there you see, as the people of God, visible on earth, are breaking bread and drinking wine together, you see those people who've been removed from this earth and have been taken to that heavenly realm, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. And there you see them. And there, as you look at the pew, instead of seeing a big gap between Margie and Tasha, you see other people sitting there. And they're there, and they look to be real and physical. But they're there nonetheless. They're the people who've been killed in the early part of the movie. And I'm reminded of that great hymn and the phrase in there, "Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won." That's true. When we worship, we come to Mount Zion. When we worship, we come into the presence of God. When we come into the presence of God, the dead in Christ who are alive and never have been lost are there. We come into the presence of not only myriads upon myriads of angels, but we come into the presence of just people who've been made perfect. Just people are those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and been declared righteous by God. But we're not perfect. But when we leave this life, when we put off this mortal and we go to be with Jesus, because the Scripture says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, at that point, what? We become perfect. We're never tempted to sin again. We never doubt anymore. We're never discouraged anymore. Yet she on earth hath union with God, the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. So we go back to Isaiah 35, and we see that this speaks to us of something bigger than the Jewish people being able to return to their homeland in 539 B.C. It speaks to us of a greater return. It speaks to us of a better city than an earthly city, of a better mountain than an earthly mountain. It speaks to us of Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this highway that we're on is the highway of the Christian life. And it's a place of safety because the Lord Jesus has made it safe for us. But nonetheless, in spite of that, as we look at Isaiah 35, this highway, verse 10, the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their head. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In spite of the fact that this is a sure path that leads us to a sure destiny, we still get discouraged. Because we become distracted. Even though Satan, the roaring lion, can't travel on that highway with us, he roars from a distance. And he makes us think that just up ahead are his ferocious jaws ready to devour us. So we become frightened, we become discouraged, and we say, I can't take any more. How much more do I have to put up with? We become discouraged, and we think as one trial batters us after another, as we begin to feel weary and weak, as our hands begin to droop and our knees become so weak, we're apt to what? We're apt to just sit down, to turn away from that path, that highway of holiness, that highway to Zion. We're apt to sit down and say, man, I need a break. We get a Charlie horse in our leg and it starts to cramp and it hurts. And what do? We do the worst thing we can possibly do when we begin to cramp. We just stop doing anything. What do you have to do when your hands are weak and your knees are weak and you begin to cramp and feel lame and halt? You know what you have to do? You have to slow down, but you have to keep on keeping on. You got to work that Charlie horse out. You got to work that cramp out. You may need to brace up those weak knees and put a strap around your knees or a strap around your elbows, but you got to keep on keeping on, because the worst thing you can do is stop doing. Then you just become hardened up, bowed up, stiff, and you can't move. Now the trouble is that Satan is always seeking to turn us aside. He wants, for example, Proverbs 18:1 tells us, but don't turn there now. I want you to turn back to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, page 1874. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us what? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's his point? His point is that we're apt to want to stop. As the others are marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, in our weariness, in our fatigue, in our sense of, I can't take it anymore, as we look at others who seem to be thriving in their Christian walk, others who seem to have no troubles in their lives, we see their cheerfulness and we turn away and we think, what have they got that I don't have? And we begin to think that other people don't have the trials and difficulties we have. And we begin to withdraw. Proverbs 18:1 in the Revised Standard Version says, he who is estranged makes a pretext against all sound judgment. He was estranged. What happens is we begin to be estranged because we become discouraged. Because we look at this brother or this sister and say, they don't have troubles like me. I'm reminded of the words of psychiatrist M. Scott Peck, a man with whom I agree and disagree, because he is a quote-unquote Buddhist Christian. And I don't believe you can be a Buddhist Christian. Nevertheless, Peck was really on to something when he penned these words in The Road Less Traveled. Life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It's a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that life is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then life is no longer difficult. Because once it is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Most do not fully see this truth, that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily or subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if life should be easy. They voice their belief, noisily or subtly, that their difficulties represent a unique kind of affliction that should not be and that has somehow been visited especially upon them, or else upon their family, their tribe, their class, their nation, their race, or even their species, and not upon others. I know about this moaning because I've done my share. Life is difficult. Well, what happens in this highway of holiness, this highway to Zion, this highway to communion with God that is finally consummated when we let go of this tent and are clothed with the immortal Spirit, when we are in the presence with God? In our weariness, the best thing that Satan can ever do is to get us to withdraw. Because in that withdrawal, whether it's actually physical and we actually come on down into verse 25, Hebrews 10:25, where we actually give up meeting together with other believers, which is rare, but it does happen, or whether we just come to church and we go through the motions of worship, we go through the motions of fellowship, we still may pick up our Bible, but we go through the motions of reading, we still pray, but we go through the motions of praying, whether we do it all the way to departing, or whether we only depart inwardly and emotionally, what have we got to remember? We've got to remember this basic truth. There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to cope with it, but will, along with the temptation, provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But the problem is, I don't want to hear that sometimes. The problem is when my hands are drooping and my knees are weak. The problem is when I'm beginning to charley horse and feeling lame. I want to just stop. I want to quit. I don't want to hear it. I don't want anybody to have a word for me. That's why Scripture tells us not only that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, but in verse 24, Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on. There's more than a metaphor there. Spur. What do you think of when you think of a spur? Think of a cowboy movie. And you think of the cowboy with those spurs on the back of his boots. And the horse is kind of weary. And the cowboy at a point digs those spurs in. Well, that's what's in view here. We're called upon to do what? Literally, to irritate one another to love and good deeds. When we get discouraged, we need somebody to irritate us. We need somebody to come along and shake us and say, brother, sister, get up. Come on, I'll walk with you. You need to walk. Don't quit. I know you're cramping. Let me help you. I'll massage those calves that are just all bowed up. I'll massage them. But get up and walk with me. I'll slow down. I'll keep pace with you. That's what we need. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ is for. It's a place of what? Of fellowship. And what's fellowship? It's not just sitting around and talking about politics or talking about who won the football game. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It builds a relationship so that you can talk about the things that really matter. What's fellowship? It's about encouraging each other. It's about saying, come on, brother. Come on, sister. We can do it. We can make it. And that's what's in view in Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to continue, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to continue that study. We're on the highway of holiness. Israel returning from exile in 539 BC was only a partial fulfillment of that. You and I are on a bigger highway, a better highway, to a bigger mountain, to a better mountain, to a heavenly city. And the redeemed of the Lord are on that city. But dear ones, just because we're on it doesn't mean that we're immune from the ordinary troubles of life. Getting fired from a job, somebody that we love breaking up with us, the death of someone we love, financial setbacks, physical health problems, setbacks. The things that happen to others do happen to us because Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And when we get down and our hands begin to droop and our knees begin to get weak and we begin to get Charlie horse and cramp and we're apt to turn aside, we need somebody to come along and say, brother, I love you. Let's get up and go. Let's forget the things that are in the past and let's set our eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's what I need. You know, preachers need to be prayed for. Just like that preacher Friday night needed to be prayed for. He didn't just need to pass a kidney stone. He needed to be reminded that God intervenes in the events of ordinary life and causes people to pass their kidney stones and relieve their pain. He needed that as a reminder. That's what we're called to do. We're in this journey together, this highway to holiness. We need to do what Aaron and Hur did for Moses when his hands became weak. Aaron on one side and Hur on the other lifted Moses' hands. That's your calling. And it's, you know what? It's your calling even if you're 9 years old. Because the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost that little children might lift up the hands of the old and the young. And you know what? If you know Jesus, you've got everything that you need to be a coach to others on the highway of holiness. Till we all reach, finally, physically, literally, in resurrected bodies, that new Mount Zion on earth. For Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth. Let's pray. Father, all of us sometimes sing that song, "Sometimes I Feel Like a Motherless Child." We all sing the blues at times, Lord. We feel discouraged. Not only do we feel that we are unique in what we're going through, that nobody else has ever gone through it or going through it now, we feel that nobody really understands us and that nobody really gives a hoot. Whether we live or die, whether we keep on or quit, nobody cares. Lord, I pray for each of us that You would endow us with a Spirit-wrought sensitivity, that not only are we called to lift up our own hands and lift up our own knees and continue to walk, but we're called upon to lift up the hands of others
strengthen the knees of others. Wrap their knees, Lord, and help them to walk in this highway. And above all, Lord, I pray, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, I pray that we would take to heart the words of Isaiah 35, that the redeemed of the Lord shall come rejoicing and with singing unto Zion. Give us to be people who, in the weariness of life, in the discouragement of life, when our tongues are parched and we can barely speak, to determine by an act of our will through the Holy Spirit enabling us, by an act of our will, to discern to say hallelujah anyhow and to praise God and to sing the old songs of Zion, so that not only ourselves but others may be encouraged, and there may come a lightness in our step and a lifting of the load on our back as we walk on this way with a sure destiny in Jesus Christ. Amen.